Good morning. We invite you to turn your attention this morning to Luke chapter 18. We'll be reading from verses 18 to verse 30. Luke 18, 18 to 30. It is a blessing to see each one of you here this morning, to see the house well filled. It's a special blessing to see Brother Robert Yeo with us this morning. It's good to see you. Good to have you with us. Been away from our presence for some time. Luke 18, 18 to 30. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. You know, as I looked over the scripture that Brother Jeff is going to expound to us on, I thought, if we try to obtain salvation, we're missing the mark. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have to accept the gift, not try to obtain it. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Two weeks ago, Brother Ken had brought a message from the first part of this chapter, Luke chapter 18. And at the end of the passage that he preached from, verses 15 through 17, people were bringing children to Jesus to ask him to bless the children. And the disciples, of course, you remember, didn't like that. They wanted to send the children away. That was a nuisance. And Jesus said that he rebuked his disciples. He wanted the children to be there. And then he said, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And what we're doing, or what we're looking at this morning, is a continuation of that idea, really an expansion of the idea of how do we enter the kingdom? How do we get eternal life? And as Brother Larry mentioned, whether we would work to obtain it, or as Jesus said here, to receive the kingdom of God. And we don't know whether this was the same occasion that verse 18 is describing as when the children were there, or if there is a passage of time between. If it was the same occasion, then this man should have heard what Jesus said about receiving the kingdom of God as a little child. And so he should have had some idea already of the answer to his question that he's going to ask Jesus. It could have been sometime later. But if you picture what was happening here, there's a crowd around Jesus, and considering the way the population was and the people who were attracted to Jesus, some of them were probably a fairly scruffy looking bunch, clothes kind of tattered, patched, maybe hair not quite as neatly trimmed, showing evidence that they worked hard and didn't always have time to take or money to take care of their appearance. But there is at least one man who stands out in this group. It's obvious that he's a wealthy man. We know later on that he was very rich, it says. So he was wearing good clothes that were clean, probably flashier than everybody else's clothes. His hair and his beard were trimmed. And it was obvious that he wasn't somebody who spent his time taking care of sheep or working with the soil. He did other things. He had servants to do those things for him. But even with the wealth that he has, he knows that there's something that he doesn't have, or at least he's not sure about. And so in verse 18, he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's what we're looking at today, is receiving the kingdom of God. There's five words that I've chosen to use as we go through this: fulfill, failure, follow, few, and forsake. So that's the outline for the message this morning: fulfill, failure, follow, few, and forsake. So this man is intense. He has an urgent question, and it's something that's bothering him, and he says to Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus has been asked this question before. Luke 10:25, someone asked him that question, and there it says that the man was tempting Jesus or testing Jesus. Here, I think this ruler, it was an honest question for him. He really wanted to know. He wasn't just trying to test Jesus and see what the answer would be or trick him into saying something he shouldn't have. He wanted to know, and he thought he was ready for the answer, whatever it would be. "Jesus, tell me, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Whatever you tell me, I'll do that. What are the duties or the obligations that I must fulfill to inherit eternal life?" This is a common question. It's a common question in the Bible. Luke 10:25, I've referred to. The crowd, when Jesus fed or gave them bread, they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" When Peter preached on Pentecost, the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" It's a common question because there's an innate sense born into everyone, I believe, that there is a higher purpose to life. You know, we're born, we live, we work, we have families, eventually we die. And everybody recognizes that there has to be something more than just going through the same cycle that everybody else who has ever lived goes through. And so we recognize there's something more, and we try to earn whatever it is that's more. And that's really the goal of every religion that's not given by God, is to tell me what I must do to fulfill the higher purpose that I sense. So whether it's Islam with its five pillars, or Buddhism with its eightfold path, or Jehovah's Witnesses who have to knock on enough doors to earn salvation, or Mormons who have to live clean, upright lives so that they can get into the celestial kingdom, that's the question. What must I do? Where's this list of things that I have to do, that I have to fulfill in order to get something more that I sense has to be out there? And at least this man went to the right place to ask the question. He recognizes there's something more in Jesus. He calls him good master. And Jesus picks up on that and he says, "Why are you calling me good? There's really only one who is good in the sense that you're using it, and that's God." And the implication is, Jesus is saying, if you sense that goodness in me, then you should also be sensing that there is something more to me than just another man. So he went to the right place to ask his question, but he asked the wrong question. The question isn't right because he's assuming that there is something he could do to inherit eternal life. If the question that's born into all of us is, "Where's this list of things I have to fulfill to get eternal life?" then the answer is also born into us that I can do something to inherit eternal life. And so there's this long list of do's and don'ts. And I could name any list of do's and don'ts. And it's not that I'm saying those things are wrong, because I think back to the way that I was raised and the list of do's and don'ts that I had, and I'm still following almost every one of them today. So it isn't the problem with the list of do's and don'ts necessarily. And Jesus didn't say to the man, as he goes on through this, you know, there's the Ten Commandments, stop following them. It was good that the man was trying to obey the Ten Commandments. That was good. But the problem was in his assumption that if he fulfilled all of the obligations, then God was going to be obligated to give him eternal life. The problem is in thinking that there are obligations that if you meet them, you will please God and earn his favor. And the more you do, the more satisfied he will be with you. So the first word, fulfill, and then we go on to failure, verses 21 and the beginning of 22a. Well, Jesus says to the man, you know the commandments, and he lists several of them. He doesn't list all of them. And in verse 21, the man says, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, I wondered about this. You know, there's really no one who has kept the commandments perfectly, and so he should have recognized. I think he's saying, this has been my sincere desire ever since I knew enough to know better, that that's what I wanted to do, was obey the commandments. Of course, we know he didn't do it perfectly, and we also know that there are some other things that Jesus left out here, because Jesus is going to go on into what's missing yet. But the beginning of verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. There's something you're missing yet, he's saying. And I think the man knew that, because he had been obeying the commandments. In fact, I think he was probably disappointed when Jesus said this to him. Jesus says, well, obey the commandments, you know them. And the man is saying, but I've been doing that ever since I was young. And what he doesn't say, or at least what's not recorded here, is that I've been doing this, and I know that there's still something missing. I know that in some way, even though I have tried to fulfill all of the obligations on me, in some way I must have failed, because I don't feel that reassurance yet. I still have questions about how I'm going to earn eternal life. I've been trying to fulfill everything that I'm supposed to do. And his best efforts apparently aren't enough. If obeying the commandments, if that was enough, and if he truly had been faithful to them, wouldn't he already have been satisfied? He wouldn't have had to go to Jesus and say, what must I do? It's almost the sense of, what else do I have to do? So the fact that he asked Jesus shows that his obedience wasn't enough. And you might feel, like this man, that there's a list of obligations that you have to fulfill. Whether it's things that you know you're not supposed to do, your parents taught you first that you weren't supposed to do these things, and then the church reinforced it, or things that you feel that you have to do, because your parents told you, and now the church reinforces it. And you feel that if you do these things, whether it's clean living and living the right way, or making sure that you're faithful in your personal devotions, or that you always dress the right way, and if you meet this list and fulfill this list, that's going to work out for you. Is it working out for you? If you're trying to fulfill some list of obligations in order to earn God's favor and inherit eternal life, do you have reassurance from that? Or do you feel like, well, yeah, there was that time that I didn't do this right. Or I know that I still have this weakness here, and I need to work on that, and so I need to work a little harder. And maybe even that's not going to be enough. So is there something else? Is there another list that I don't know about yet? Maybe I need to do a little bit more. And that's where you're going to end up if you're like this man and you think there's a list of things you have to fulfill in order to inherit eternal life. You're going to know in your heart that you have failed in that. And you're going to be looking for something more that you can do. Well, Jesus tells the man what else he can do. First, there's fulfill, then failure. And now in verses the end of 22 and then into 23, follow. Jesus says, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus says, sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And I don't know how many Bible studies and Sunday school classes I have been in where we take this part of what Jesus says, sell all you have and give to the poor, and we focus on that, and that's reasonable. Jesus has already talked about Luke 12:33. He says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. But then we turn it into a discussion about, did Jesus really mean this literally? You know, sell everything that you have, everything, including all of your household and all of it. And did Jesus mean this for everybody else? Well, apparently not, because not everyone sold everything when they came to Christ. The problem we know is the attitude toward wealth. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:9, they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare. But either way, the idea of selling all that you have and giving it to the poor, that's really not the main point of Jesus' answer. The main point of Jesus' answer is, follow me. And if there's anything that is keeping you from following me, let go of it. Whatever it is that you're holding on so tight that you can't leave it behind in order to follow Jesus, let go of that. If you really want to inherit eternal life, if that is your goal, it's not things to fulfill, it's follow me, Jesus says. Let go of the things that are holding you back and follow him. Now try to imagine the look on this man's face when Jesus said that. It says he was very rich. It was probably a look of shock. You know, sometimes when you're told something and you're just kind of stunned, and for a little bit you don't even know what to say because you can't believe what you were just told, what you just heard. How could he give up all that he had and follow Jesus? Those things, he thought that he was obeying the Ten Commandments, and yet he was breaking the first, you shall have no other gods before me. And his possessions had become his idol. To the extent that they controlled what he did, God did not control what he did, and so his possessions were his idol. Anything that controls what you do is the one that you worship. He was worshiping his possessions. They were his idol. What are your idols? What is it that is controlling what you do? And is there something that you are holding on to that you don't want to let go of, that you need to let go of in order to answer the call of Jesus to follow me? Other people's idols and their answers to Jesus might be different. When we look at verse 29, Jesus says, no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children. He talks about other things, not just possessions. Is there something that you're holding on to so tightly that holding on to it keeps you from following Jesus? And it's because of that that the man held on to his possessions so tightly, he wouldn't let go of them to follow Jesus, that he went away. Jesus didn't run after him and change what he said. Jesus didn't try to call him back and change, water down the message. He let him walk away because Jesus knew that those things were still more important than following Jesus was. He wasn't willing to follow if it meant giving up his idol, and he couldn't have both. I tried to picture what it would have been like if this man would have said, "Well, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you, I'll go wherever you go, but I'm going to hang on to my possessions." And maybe he would have had servants coming and bringing him messages all the time about his business dealings, and he'd have to talk to them. "Now, wait a minute, Jesus, can you just wait and pause your teaching so that I can talk to my steward here and we can work out what we're going to do with our crops. And as soon as we're done, then I'll come back. So can you pause a little bit?" It wouldn't have worked. He wouldn't have been able to follow Jesus in the way that Jesus wanted him to follow and still cling to his possessions. And so he chose his wealth over Jesus. Isn't that an ironic choice? He was very rich, but you're not as rich as God. So he was going to enjoy the riches that he had for a few more years, and then they were going to be gone, and after that, what? They weren't going to mean anything to him. According to Investopedia, as of October 5th of this year, Elon Musk was the richest person in the world with $241 billion. He's about 6 months younger than I am. I'm nowhere near $241 billion, let me assure you. But the chances are pretty good that in the next half century, Elon Musk and I are both going to be gone from the scene of this life. If you know anything about Elon Musk, I think it's pretty evident that he has not made it his goal to follow Jesus. By the grace of God and through the power of his Spirit, that is what I want to do for the rest of my life. There will come a point when both Elon Musk and I are going to pass from this life into eternity. 1 minute after we do that, who's going to have more at that point? If I am faithful to Christ, at that moment, I am going to enter into the eternal riches that God has prepared for each one of his saints who follow him. And at that moment, if Elon Musk does not change what he has done, all of that $241 billion to him will be worthless, nothing. The choice that this ruler made is that. And Jesus says that's typical. He says it's hard for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom. That's how Mark records it, because who needs Jesus if you already have all you need? In fact, Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again, we don't need to make this into a discussion about did Jesus really mean a little sewing needle and a camel, or did he mean some gate in the wall or some kind of rope or things like that. The point Jesus is saying is, if there is something that you are clinging to that makes you feel wealthy, that you feel like you don't need God, then it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a little needle than it is for you to get into the kingdom of heaven. Anywhere where you feel you are bounding, that's the word that Jesus uses here, anywhere where you believe you have an abundance that is going to do something for you that God doesn't have to do for you, that's what's going to prevent you from entering the kingdom. No man can be saved while he's clutching the prizes of this world. Only God can get him to unclench his fist and let go of his treasure. But Jesus says most people aren't willing to give up what they value to be his disciple. Anyone, whether rich or poor, will find it impossible to enter the kingdom if they trust someone or something more than they trust Jesus. And so Jesus says there will be few because of that. Instead of that, Jesus says, verses 28 through 30, we have to follow and forsake. Peter says, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And I imagine the disciples were listening to Jesus saying this, and of course they had said, "Well, who then can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, then who can be?" And then Peter says this, "We've left everything and followed you." And in a sense they had. Remember that Peter was married. He had at least a wife, possibly children, and here he is following Jesus. They had laid down their nets and walked away from their nets. They walked away from their occupation. They were following Jesus. And Jesus assures them that their sacrifices will be rewarded. And that is the way of the upside-down kingdom that I've talked about before. To gain riches in the kingdom, you have to give up your riches on earth. The way of the kingdom is give in order to gain. Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And I was thinking as I was preparing this, I have seen people who have made really the same choice as this ruler. He chose to walk away from Jesus because he was clinging to his wealth. I have seen wives who will abandon their New Testament obedience because they know their husbands are embarrassed by their appearance. I've known men who will betray their wives and leave their faith because they won't let go of their addictions. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody this morning that's listening to this that is facing a choice like that. There is something you're clutching to, and you know Jesus is calling you to follow, and you're torn. Do I want to follow Jesus enough to let go of this thing that I'm holding on to? If you're facing that choice, ask yourself, if I choose this way or if I choose this way, a million years from now, how am I going to feel about the choice that I make right now? Because the choices that you face right now and what you do with them will affect you a million years from now. Every choice that you make, whether it is following Jesus and letting go of this world, or whether it's pursuing the world and letting go of Jesus, those choices add up to your eternal destiny. This man chose his possessions over following Jesus. Jesus says, "Forsake all these things." And when you face that choice, you might think, "I can't do that. It's too hard. I just can't give up this relationship. I can't give up the position that I hold. I can't give up the comfort that I have from these things. Will it be worth it in the end?" Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, Jesus told that short little parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Making that choice to follow Jesus and let go of whatever it is that is holding you back will be worth it, and you'll have an eternity to be thankful that was your choice. I have also seen some who have made that choice. I have seen people who hoped to marry someone and then found out that their intended did not have a heart for the Lord and gave up on that. I've known people who were looking ahead to an easy retirement and instead they gave away what they had saved. I have known people who have been divorced and have chosen to give up the possibility of remarriage, even though their friends and their family told them, "Go ahead, there's nothing wrong with it." But they wanted to follow Jesus, and so they let that go. Those are eternal choices. Those are forsaking those things and following Jesus. That's what Jesus said to this man, you need to do. Let go of the things that are holding you back and follow me. And when you give up those things, when you forsake them for the kingdom of God, Jesus offers you more, then you will be part of the church, which is the bride of Christ. You will have the Lord's promise to meet your needs. You will have brothers and sisters who love you and care for you and look out for you and look forward to seeing you every week. And not only that, if you're faithful, someday you'll have an eternity with Jesus, enjoying all the treasures that he wants to share with you. Now, I assume that everyone listening this morning wants to follow Jesus, that you would say that. And that you want to inherit eternal life. I can't imagine anybody saying, no, I don't want to. The problem is when we want to follow Jesus and we want to drag our things with us in following Jesus. We want to drag the world with us into heaven. Jesus calls us to forsake all and to be one of the few who follow him. What this man was doing, and what we do so often, it would be like if you had, say, a 2 or 3 year old daughter, and you were going out for dinner at a restaurant. And you led her in by the hand, you picked her up, you strapped her into a high chair, and the server comes around to take your orders, and she reaches for her little pocketbook that she's carried her treasures with her, and she says to the server, separate checks, please, because she wants to pay for it herself. And she keeps insisting that she's going to pay for it herself. That if she can't pay for it herself, she's not going to eat. That's really what this man was doing. If he couldn't pay for it himself, with his possessions, he wasn't going to eat in the kingdom. And that's what we're doing too. Anytime that there is something that we're clinging to and trying to take with us, anytime we try to set the rules, anytime we try to fulfill a list of obligations so that God will be obliged to do something for us, that's really all that we're doing, is like that little child in the restaurant. We all have that choice. I have it, you have it. Whatever your wealth is, to hold it tightly and to walk away from Jesus, or to let go of what you hold dear and to walk with Jesus. What is your choice?
I've never worked with someone as wealthy as Elon Musk, but through the years, I've worked for a lot of successful businessmen and a lot of successful businesses. As I was thinking about this message and thinking about those business experiences, I saw a clear parallel, something that was the same between this passage and every business relationship that I've had in my life. Businessmen always want to know what is the cost versus what is the value. And they make a decision based on the cost and the value. This man came, he had many possessions, but he lacked eternal life. And so he wanted to know what is the cost of eternal life, because I would like to evaluate whether I want that also. So he was looking at eternal life as something that he didn't have, but yet he wanted, and he wanted to know, what is that cost? Jesus' response was, it's not a matter of what do I do to get eternal life, it's what do you do to enter a kingdom, and when you enter a kingdom, everything you have becomes the Lord's. So unless you're willing to enter a kingdom, and unless you're willing to adopt kingdom values, you can't begin to get eternal life. Jesus answered the question in a way that speaks to us today, because all of us in our personal lives, simple purchases we make, it's cost versus value, and we make those decisions. And we're rejoicing today that someone will be baptized, and it's another reminder to all of us that a choice has been made to enter a kingdom and to adopt kingdom values, which involves giving up everything to follow Jesus Christ. It's good for us at times to take inventory of our lives and say, what do we value? Do the things we most value, are they part of the kingdom, or are they still outside of the kingdom? What are our kingdom values? Let's stand for closing prayer.